1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered at the Shokoth, and belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokoth and Azekah. I have a hard time with these names. And the Pisidamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Father, I pray this morning that the Spirit of God would use me to help these young people fight the giants that are coming in their lives, and some they have already. And Lord, we just ask you to use the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1982, we had the privilege of going to Israel. And there was a lot of interesting things that we got to see. I have here rocks that are from the Valley of Elah. There are 5 smooth stones. And they're not round, but they're smooth. And these were taken right out of the creek that my wife went into. It was dry. And got these rocks. These are the rocks that are in the Valley of Elah, where probably David would have picked up rocks. Now, it doesn't have any Goliath name on it or anything like that. But smooth stones from the Valley of Elah, from the brook where David fought Goliath. Later on, we went to a house, or it was called Lazarus's house. You know who Lazarus is, right? There was a man outside selling slings. And he said this was a mother-in-law killer. Now, it's not for sale, okay? But that's what he called it, and it cost $1. Okay, so for $1, I got a mother-in-law killer. I'm just kidding. And then one of our teenagers maybe wanted to look a little bit better. I've tried throwing these. Matter of fact, I spoke in chapel at my Christian school and down in Easley, and I put a Tootsie Roll in here. And I had my sixth grade teacher was way in the back, and I wanted to hit the back wall. It wasn't quite as long as this. So I'm swinging that thing, and I'm going to hit that back wall. Well, she was standing up, and everybody else was sitting down. For some reason, that Tootsie Roll slipped out of the sling and hit her right in the forehead. She fell down, or sat down in the pew. I quickly stopped my message and went back to see, and she had a little dent there from that Tootsie Roll. So I do not throw Tootsie Rolls anymore. You know, there's a lot of giants in this world today that people don't even think about. Before I go any further, I just want you to know that I have no more use for my wedding dress anymore, and it's for sale. And you guys are... I was just giving my wife a plug. She's been selling wedding dresses to all of the girls here. If you want to get married, you know, some you can step on faith. You can buy a dress, and you can just expect somebody to come. And we say that to our teenagers all the time. Just show up at the altar, and whoever comes, you don't even... Why are you guys laughing so loud? You're not coming, are you? I will say this about Brother Dayton. Whoever you marry, they're going to certainly look up to you. I don't think I've ever met a girl that's 6'9". So, you have one? Oh, okay. I thought you were pointing your finger like you've already got one. You know, I don't know what giants you're facing. There are so many giants today. This man that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, was quite a character. He's quite famous, had some brothers. But he scared the Israelites almost to death. But it was a young man who was faithful in doing what God had called him to do, and God used him to kill a giant. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you about being a giant killer. Now, I know you've heard lots of messages on David and Goliath, probably since you were in Sunday school. I didn't go to Sunday school. I was in a Catholic church, and we didn't have Sunday school, and I didn't learn about David and Goliath until I was in Bible college. But it's always intrigued me as I've been to that valley where they fought, and also the fact that it's in the scriptures, and it talks about giants. You know, there have been a lot of giants in my life that I've had to overcome, and there may be giants in your life today that you have to overcome. Let me just share 7 of them, if I could, real quickly. The giant of discouragement. The giant of discouragement. Being overwhelmed. Even a spirit of heaviness or depression. In these last few months, we've had several that have come in contact with our ministry that we've had to deal with on this very giant of depression some even thinking of taking their lives because of discouragement. Young people, that's not the answer. And that giant can be defeated in your life if you'll let him, if you'll let God do it. Number two, the giant of compromise. And we're seeing a lot of this today. I don't even have any place to pound the knock on the pulpit here. There we go. Do you have a problem with compromise? Do you dislike some of the standards of this college? Is there some things that you disagree with? You know, when I came to college, I had never made my bed or taken out the garbage. My mom always did it. Five boys, and she just didn't trust us. But you know, you folks have to, you know, probably make your bed every day, don't they?
Yes, sir. Yes.
And you take out your garbage every day? Some are yes and some are no. Okay. But there are some compromises that we're seeing happen right today. A lot of churches, pastors, preachers, even Christian colleges are compromising. They're leaving their first love. They're neither hot nor cold, as Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 tells us. And God says to those people, he's going to spew them out of his mouth. But there is the giant of compromise today, and it's happening all over our country. I know of people who call themselves fundamental, independent Baptist, and yet they're compromising on the scriptures, they're compromising on the second return of Christ, they're compromising on education. It's amazing the giants I'm seeing today in this world. The giant of materialism has got us by a chokehold, and many today are buying things and going into debt. You know, almost every young couple that gets married thinks they have to have everything that mom and dad has. That's the giant of materialism. You know, I remember back in the days when we had cars on campus, and most of our cars had these big brown spots on them. We called it rust. I don't know if there's any rusty cars out in the parking lot or not, but you had a rusty car, didn't you? I did too. I had a Dodge Charger. It was a six-cylinder with a hole in the muffler, so everybody thought it was a 440. But I didn't fix the muffler. I just left it go boom, 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 boom. You know, so it was fun to have that car, but it was not worth. I only paid $1,200 for it. Can't even touch the steering wheel for that now, can you? But there are so many things that are calling for our attention that materialism out there is offering to you today. I mean, it's amazing that they pay so much money just to work at McDonald's. And there's just jobs are galore out there as far as work is concerned, but people don't want to work. They want free money from our government, and that's a danger. That's a giant. That was the giant of materialism. Matthew 6:24 says you can't serve two masters. And the second master in that passage is the master of money. You can't live for both. If you're going into the ministry for money, you'll never make it. You'll not be as wealthy as you'd like to be. You'll never have all the things that you want to buy. And you'll probably live in debt some part of your life. You know, the people that are missionaries and evangelists, I have to admire them so greatly. Many of them go across the world and trust that some church is going to support them so much a month and send the money on time, and they have bills just like you and I. Evangelists, every week, they have no idea what they're going to get as far as income. Speaking of evangelists, the first week of December, December 5 through 10, we're going to have the first ever, to my knowledge, street or tent meeting here in Shelby, in Cleveland County, right up there on the flea market. On Lafayette Street, and we've got several churches involved already. Maranatha Baptist is involved, Victory's involved. I can't remember the other. Faith Baptist is involved. There's three others, and we're going to have a tent meeting, and we need your help. We need help for counselors. We'll need help for, there's going to be a children's meeting. Miss Amber Smith will be leading the children's meeting. There'll be people that need to park. And so we need a lot of help. And if you're free that week and there's not a lot of tests from Dr. Lucan and Dr. Spencer, then, by the way, there's the birthday boy. I got him. Tomorrow, 2 days from now, he's going to get older. Okay. And I know that he does not like sweets because he just can't have sugar, but he loves liver mush. So if you give him some liver mush, he will be forever grateful. Number four, the giant of immorality and lust. Our society is being bombarded today. If it's not the internet, it's the advertisements on the television, it's advertisements on billboards, everywhere we go, lust and immorality is being portrayed, and we're losing the ability to keep that stuff under control. I'll never forget when we went to Germany back a few years ago and saw these billboards they had that were circles, and the pornography that was on them, I couldn't believe it was in the street. And that's coming this way, folks, and we need to be very, very careful about the giant of immorality, the giant of lust, because it'll destroy you. It'll ruin your ministry. It'll take away your testimony. The giant of fear. Have you ever been afraid of something? Can you lay your head down on your pillow at night and not be afraid? You know, fear is something that all of us have to deal with. There's something that you do not like. I know I hate snakes. Every snake I see, I try to kill it, you know. I know I'm trying to get victory over, let a few live, you know, but black snakes I'm okay with, but any of the poisonous snakes I do not like. Maybe you're afraid of spiders, or maybe you're afraid of something else, something that's deep down inside, some fear that the devil is using to keep you from being effective for the Lord. There's the giant of pride and rebellion and bitterness. They all kind of go together. And you know, in a time like this, when you're in a Christian school that has standards and convictions, it's very easy to get bitter. How many of you have ever had a BA? You know what a BA is? How many ever had a BA? A bad attitude. I saw one young lady raise her hand. Oh, you too, huh? Three? Well, oh, good. Confession. You know, I always thought it was Bachelor of Arts. And when I got a little piece of paper from the Dean of Students that said, please come to my office at so-and-so, and I want to talk to you about a BA. I thought, well, they want to give me a Bachelor of Arts. But I had a bad attitude. You say, how'd you end up being a preacher? Well, I had to get convicted. I got convicted of that bad attitude and got right. You know, years ago, Dr. Bill Rice I came to our school and told us about a story about Samson and Delilah. And we picked up on these college boys. And now, don't do what I'm telling you about, fellas, because you'll be in big trouble. You give them 10 demerits, okay? But Dr. Rice was talking about Samson and Delilah, and he gave her a riddle, and then the guys who found out the riddle, Samson said, you would have never found out this riddle if you hadn't plowed with my heifer. So, you know, boys that are listening in college, that's all we did. We started calling girls heifer. And I got in trouble for it. I got in big trouble for it. Several others got in trouble for it. By the way, Dr. Spencer and Dr. Lucan were too young to be in college at that time. So it's not their fault. I'm a little bit older than they are. But Dr. Bill Rice, I love him. He's with the Lord now. My brother Gary, he used to, when it came time to pray, Dr. Rice would say, bow in prayer. And so we would do that. You're probably imitating other different preachers, okay? And so my brother Gary was asked to lead in prayer for the cafeteria, and he said, bow in prayer. And so Grace Potter, you might remember her, she got so upset that we were doing something like that. But you are who you imitate. Be careful. Fear and being insecure. Giant of pride and rebellion and bitterness. And one last one, the giant of humanism. Now, I know what you're thinking. How many of you went to public school? Raise your hand. You went to public school. Okay, not very many. I was taught humanism in the public school. Basically, is self-exaltation. I don't need God. And it's not, you say, well, it's not around today. Yes, it is. It's still here. And this giant of humanism is trying to affect our society, basically telling us, I don't need God. But you and I do need God. Now, that was the first 7 points. I've got 23, so get your pens ready. In verses 15 and 20, David teaches us a lesson on the killing of giants. First of all, you have to be faithful in the little things of life. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his sheep in Bethlehem. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench that the host was going forth to fight and shout for the battle. David was faithful in doing the little things, like daily devotions, private prayer time, trying to be a witness. You know, when I went to college from the public school system, we had a personal evangelism class, and it was required to witness to 3 people a week. I thought that was great. I thought, this is going to be super, I can get an A just by witnessing to somebody. And I was in a town of mostly Catholic people, about 90% Catholic, and it didn't go over too well. But the joy of witnessing to people and telling about Christ and going downtown and telling about the Lord, I got to win 7 people that year. And it was a blessing. I was excited about it. But you know what caught me by surprise? A lot of young people who came from the Christian school movement griped about that, complained about that. They had gone all the way through Christian school and never won a soul to Christ. They say, all my friends are Christians, and I don't know any unsaved people. And many of them never tried. I pastored a school for 18 years, and that was one of my biggest peeves. I just couldn't get the young people to be a witness for Jesus Christ. They had their Christian friends in the Christian school, and that's wonderful. But you and I have a responsibility. Will you graduate from this school and having never won a soul to Christ? Is that going to be your testimony? That you got a 4-year degree or a 1-year degree or whatever degree you're after, and not you never once led somebody to Jesus Christ while you're here in college? Shame on you. You know, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be some college students. There's going to be some high school students. Some of you might be thinking, well, I'll become a soul winner when I graduate. I'll become a soul winner after I get married or after the kids are grown. Listen to me. You need to become a soul winner. You need to become a witness now. Now. But the giant of humanism will keep you from that. David was faithful in the little things. Number two, he left his baggage. In verse number 22, David was sent by his father Jesse in a carriage, and he was carrying large pieces of cheese for the army. He was carrying loaves of bread for his brothers and some other things, but he left them in the carriage. And I take from that he left the excess baggage. You know, everybody has baggage. And baggage is not necessarily wrong. Maybe you grew up in a family that was not dysfunctional. I grew up in that kind of family. Maybe you grew up in a family that are just a single parent. Maybe you're adopted. I don't know what kind of baggage you might have. Maybe you grew up in a very wealthy family. Maybe you grew up in a very poor family. I've had people say, I grew up in a family and we didn't have nothing. Didn't take English either, right? I got to find out where she's at. She's here somewhere. Oh, there's the English teacher. Didn't have anything, correct? Thank you. She plays our piano, and so I'm always scared when I get up and talk because I'm going to say something wrong. When I went to college, we had to take English class. I never understood that. And I went to my teacher and said, why do I have to take English? She said, that's exactly why. So I learned the hard way. David, not only was he faithful in the little things, he left the excess baggage. Number three, he desired to bring glory to God. Is that your heart's desire this morning? Do you want to bring glory to God, or do you want to bring glory to yourself? In 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You can see very quickly that David's heart was to glorify God. I do not know your heart today. You know your heart. God knows your heart. Do you want to glorify God? You need to start doing it right now. You need to start doing it now. Number five. Well, let me go back to number four. I skipped that one. He was not discouraged by criticism. in verse 28, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." His oldest brother was criticizing him. David could have said, "Well, I'm just going to go back home, you know, take care of what dad wants me to take care of." But he didn't allow those that were older, he didn't allow those that were perhaps stronger or more trained than him to discourage him. He kept on. Number five, he was not afraid of circumstances. 1 Samuel 17:32, "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." If you know the story, most of the soldiers, including Saul, they were discouraged. They were afraid of Goliath. Every time he'd come stomping out, they'd run. And they allowed that the appearance of that giant to make them fearful, to make them run, to make them leave the battle. It was a circumstance. And there are going to come circumstances in your life and in your heart that are giants. And you're going to have to overcome those. Number six, learn while serving. He became a giant killer because he was being trained by God. In verses 34 through 37, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee." David had been training as a young shepherd. He had a sling, and stones were everywhere. And he practiced throwing stones at different things. Don't worry, I'm not going to swing this, Dr. Lucan. But he would swing that thing, and he was a pretty good shot. And he killed a bear and a lion with a sling. He had a sling and a staff back then when he kept the sheep. And now he's facing one of the biggest giants he's ever faced. Not a bear, not a lion, but Goliath. Maybe right now you're facing the biggest giant you've ever faced in your life. God can give you the victory. God will train you here while you're here. Something else David didn't do. He didn't trust in his flesh. Now, he had a lot of practice with the sling, but in verse 38, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on his helmet and brass on his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them on off him." I did a series on Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor, and I had some of the young people. I think one of them is here today. I think, is that Caleb back there? Or Connor? Is that Connor? Okay. Oh, there you are. But I think I did your brother, didn't I? Or was it you? That I had you pick up my shield, put the helmet on? It looked kind of different because it's my size, right? And that's what David must have looked like. I mean, he's walking around in his dad's coat, way too big. Dad's hat, way too big, coming down. And David just didn't look right. Couldn't probably use the sword that Saul had. And he decided to go with those things which he had prepared, with his sling and the smooth stones. He didn't trust in his flesh. Some this morning might be trusting, and I can do it, I can handle it, especially guys. Guys are known for this. Girls seem to have a easier time in trusting the Lord and letting the Lord to help them, take care of them. But guys have this thing about them. I don't know if it's our old sin nature or what it is, but we said, I can handle this, I can do this, I can fix this. But we need to let God fix it. Number eight, understood what authority and confidence comes from. He knew that God, not personal skills, would take care of him. Then verse 45, it says, "Then said David unto the Philistine, Comest thou to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield? But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, all that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." If you forget everything else I say today, remember this: the battle is the Lord's. It's not yours. It's not mine. The battle is the Lord's. David showed no hesitation, number 9, in going forward. And it came to pass in verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And last of all, number 10, he completed the job. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took the sword of the Philistine and drew it out and of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And the Philistine saw that their champion was dead. Now this is just this is not a sword like Goliath would have. This is a lot lighter. This is called a shirashawa. It's a martial arts sword, and I wanted to present it to Dr. Beal today, but he's not here, so I present it to you, sir. Don't cut yourself. David finished the job. He cut off Goliath's head. The rock knocked him out, knocked him down. David did not have a sword, but he used Goliath's sword to finish the job. Young people, finish the job. Don't quit. Finish the job. God's brought you here. Finish your education. Finish your job. You know, when I was in college, there were so many opportunities for me not to finish college. I traveled on every Bible time, too, back in the dark ages before you were born. And I had several churches ask me to not go back to college, but to stay and be their youth pastor. But I knew that I had to finish the job. I knew I had to finish that education. And you need to get your education finished. Don't quit. Don't say, "I don't need any more." You need more. And I'm so thankful for the number of Bible classes you get to have. I even get to take near as many Bible classes as you did. And I'm so thankful for that. Very quickly, how do I become a giant killer? Real quick, I've got 6 minutes. How do I become a giant killer? Number one, fall in love with Christ. Write it down. Fall in love with Christ. If you're going to kill the giants in your life, you've got to love the Lord. You've got to love Him and trust Him. Number two, expect and ask God to use you. Expect and ask God to use you. Number three, be available for all the spiritual training you can get. You know, it's been 50 years that I've been preaching. It doesn't seem like it's been that long. But I just decided the other day that I need to pass along some of the things that the Lord has showed me and taught me in my ministry. And so in the next few months, on a Saturday afternoon, I'm going to offer three different seminars that I used to do. One is how to do puppets. And I'm going to be training how to do puppetry, how to make up voices, how to not ventriloquism. I wish I could do ventriloquism. I can't, but puppetry. And I've got several puppets to work with. And then another time we're going to do balloon animals. I can make about 50 to 100 balloon animals. I've gone to several different foreign countries. I lose track of the number of countries. I went 18 times to Nicaragua, got into the public schools with the balloon animals and some gospel illusions. And that'll be the third one. I'll teach gospel illusions, how to do some gospel magic. Up north we call it magic. Down here it's illusions, okay? Same thing, but... And it's not black, it's not wicked, it's just an illustration. But I thought, you know, it's time for me to pass some of this stuff on. So if any of you are interested in learning how to do balloon animals or puppets or some magic, in the next few months I'm going to be offering a Saturday afternoon over here about a half mile at the church, and we'll show you how to do some puppets, some balloon animals, by the way, it's impossible to blow them up by mouth, so you have to have a pump, the balloons, okay? I used to do two at once, but somehow I've lost that power and can't do that anymore. But make yourself available to everything that you can learn. All kinds of ministries here at the college that they can teach you and how to do things. But be available for any kind of training you can get. On Neighbor Bible, I don't know if they have martial arts here in the college, but we had it at our college, and so I broke a lot of boards. This poor hand here is very crippled because of that. I wouldn't recommend that. Girls might do better than guys, but I broke so many boards with this hand that it hurts like fire when I hit something with it. Got a nice scar from it, too, from hitting my brother. But learn some lessons. That's not why I want you to learn it, okay? Learn things that you can. I don't read notes, Dr. Rehm. I feel so bad about that. I wish I could have learned to read notes. No one challenged me to read notes. Everyone in the college learned to read notes. That's my challenge for you, okay? You need to know how to read music. Right now, if you're thinking about becoming an assistant pastor, churches are looking for a man that can not only do music, but the youth. My son graduated with a bachelor's and a master's and does not know music. He knows youth, but it's been a struggle to find a church that just needed a youth pastor and not do music and youth. So I want to challenge all of you to learn to read notes. If you play an instrument, get better at it. Practice. And become a little bit of a musician if you can. So put aside number four, all preconceived ideas and notions. Listen to me. You're not going to have be a part of the 10 largest churches in America. Dr. Spencer mentioned that last night. That was one of my goals. But that was a false goal. It was a preconceived notion. It was drilled into me by some of the preachers I listened to. Make yourself available to go or to stay. If God's called you to a mission field, do not stay here. And girls, do not marry a man who's going to be a pastor here in America. I've seen that happen. I was at a school not too far from here down in Greenville. A young lady graduated. I was on Bible time. And she said, please, please tell any student you ever meet that you can fall in love with anyone. She said, I was called to the mission field. I went to Bob Jones University. There I said it. And met a handsome young man. He became an accountant, which is nothing wrong with being an accountant. But instead of going to the mission field where God had called her, she married him, had two beautiful children. And she came crying one Sunday night, came up crying. And she was crying through the whole service. And she came up and told me this story. And she asked me to tell her, whenever I spoke to young people, to tell them that it's possible to fall in love with anyone. And she missed the best for her life. She loves her husband. She loves her children. But she was supposed to be on the mission field. And if God's called you to the mission field, you better go. If God's called you to stay here, you stay here. Because I've had many opportunities to go to the mission field, but God's called me to stay here. So wherever God's called you, wherever God's leading you, go or stay. Number six, I'm done. Give sacrificially and consistently of your time and your resources to the kingdom of God. Give sacrificially and consistently of your time and your resources to God's kingdom. I would encourage all of you to be at prayer meeting tonight, or prayer band. I would encourage you to go on extension on the weekends, get involved in services. Dr. Cedarholm used to tell us, I'd rather you get C's and learn how to preach and go out and serve on the weekends than to stay at college and study. And I did that. And God blessed me for it. And I hope that I'm not telling you to get C's, okay? Look at that. I feel darts coming. But do your best in college. Study hard. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, I pray that today young people might overcome the giants that are attacking them. I pray that they will understand that the battle is the Lord's. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to hearts even now and help students to realize that they can overcome these giants and they can be victorious. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Perhaps God's spoken to you about a giant that you're fighting today. Won't you come and ask God for his help? Won't you come and ask God to give you victory and recognize that God is the one that can give you the victory?